The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, last week we stopped at 10, so we'll pick it up at 11. For observe this very thing, that ye sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, that zeal, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong. Now we have to understand this one he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians, he was having immoral sexual relationships with his stepmother. And they was like, no, you can't do that. And even the heathens in Corinth, was going, ooh, that's weird. Even the heathens were looking at that. And so, but the church in Corinth was doing this. Oh, he's awesome. He's all that. Look at that guy go. And they were like approving of it. And Paul sees this in 1 Corinthians, he flips out. He says, do I have to go come back there and get things right? So this is what he's talking about. They finally got things right. They put him outside the church. Now, we'll see in a couple other chapters that they put him outside the church. He repented, and he came back in the church, you know, wanting to come back after he repented. And that now they're treating him like junk. And then Paul has to tell him again, look, the guy repented. Can you give him a break? Are you going to receive him again and love on him? So these Corinthians, they were a little, probably like our churches today. And so this is what he's talking about. And he says then, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. It wasn't for the guy. It wasn't for you guys. It was for this. It's for the care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly, more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Proves to me that it must have been in the south. It was southern Corinth. Verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And his affections are greater for you now, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I told you I was a little off this morning. Finally, verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Father, I ask God that you clear the cobwebs out of my mind right now, my eyes. Lord, that I would speak truth this morning of your word, that you would speak, not me, Lord. And God, that we would receive this today, an encouraging message. We'd take it home, God. We would contemplate it. We'd chew it, Lord, like cows chew cud. Again and again, so much so, God, that this would be a part of our being, assimilated into our hearts, that we would be more like Jesus. And so bless your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My message this morning is entitled, The Seven Byproducts of True Repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 11 through 16. If you remember, if you were with us last week, with our time together, we dove into a study called True Repentance, that which we looked at in 2 Corinthians 8 through 10, 7 chapter 7, 8 through 10, in which our operative verse in verse 9, Paul declares, godly sorrow produces true repentance. And we spoke about that for about, 4 hours. We even ate lunch together. Just kidding. But you can get the tape if you missed it in the tape lending library. They'll get one to you back there. Just ask for it. True repentance. Well, according to our text today, the Corinthians did indeed repent with a godly sorrow. They truly listened to Paul, received what he was saying, and then acted upon it. So this morning, with the time that we have together, we will examine the 7 byproducts. The 7 byproducts of true repentance. Those which produce. What it produces when you have true repentance. That Paul, well inspired by the Holy Spirit, so obviously listed for us. That we might look upon those and go, oh yeah, that's produced, this is produced, one thing and another. Which will encourage us to repent. Because don't you know repentance is an awesome thing, man. It's a get-to thing. It's not a have-to thing. And we think most of the time it's a have-to thing, isn't it? It's like, oh, I got to repent. I don't want to repent. No, it's a good thing to repent. It's a good thing. It's a get-to thing. Because it produces great fruit. We'll examine that fruit today. And so, let's get started. We read the text this morning. And so, verse 11, true repentance doesn't say, maybe I'll get to it one day. You ever done that? You know you're doing something wrong. You know you shouldn't be doing something. Now, it didn't have to be real evil, okay? You did something. It's like this. My wife will say, honey, you need to cut the grass. Oh, yeah, I'll get to that. I'll get to that. I'm going to get. The grass is repentance, okay? I'll get to that. Weeks go by. Honey, it's really getting long. You need to really get to cutting the grass. Yeah, I'll get to it one day. That's not repentance. And then I pay, $20 to cut it. One of the youth group people. That's not true repentance. You don't say, oh, I'll get to that one day. No, true repentance says that it's wrong and I'm going to deal with it now, right now. With finality and certainty, no matter what the cost is. And the Corinthian church did. They did just that. They repented of it. They told that guy to, hit the trail and not to come back until there was a change in his life. We spoke about the change of repentance. It's absolutely going the other direction. If you're going north, you go south. If you're going east, you go west. Completely turning around and going the other direction from your sin. So our first life lesson this morning, and our first byproduct, true repentance, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, true repentance produces godly action and change. Godly action and change. Now we read those, didn't we? What it produced there. Do you remember? It said that there in verse 11, this very thing, you sorrowed, so what did it produce? Diligence. Clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, desire. I like the another translation says this. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you, fellas. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves of such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, such readiness to punish the wrongdoer. You showed that you have done everything you could to make this thing right. I like that. That's what that produced. It produced diligence. I used to tell one of my sons, or actually all of them, I used to get them together and say, I want to see some urgency about you. I want to see when you get out of bed, both feet hit the floor at the same time. I want to see some urgency, and of course they didn't listen to me. But here, the Corinthians did listen to Paul. And it says, because of your repentance, man, because of repentance, it produced all this production. It produced godly action, and godly action into change. You know, you have to put feet on your action, on your prayers, on your repentance, or there is no repentance. I like the way that put that. I went to the Message Bible, which I went to it, and it even got more explanatory. It was just really something. And so we see the degree of change true repentance can do. It can make completely change. Well, look, how about when you repent from your sins to begin with and you ask God into your heart? What a change, right? You remember that day. Oh, you remember. No one ever has come up to me in the 20 years of pastoring and said, okay, God's getting a good deal here. What do I have to do? Because he's, you know, he needs to pay me more and he's just really got a good deal, so I'm here for him. No, I've never heard that. It's usually coming to repentance of a changed life. And that's what God does. He changes lives. It's tremendous. It's a miracle, changed lives are. A miracle in my life. I don't want to, I've thought about someday telling you my whole testimony, but then I figured I wouldn't have a church. Kind of thing. So God is just really, you know, he changed lives. Wonderful. Action. Changed lives. So then, verse 12 reminds me, it probably would remind you as well if you have children. Any parent or grandparent knows the easiest thing to do is to ignore the problems our kids have. You know, just ignore them. You get these things from the teachers from school, and you go, I don't want to admit that he's a bully, that he's always talking, that he's loud and obnoxious. You know, you just don't want to, you just want to ignore that kind of stuff. Those things that you see in your children. But that's not the right thing to do. We know that. God tells us in rearing our children. If you're going to love your kids, then you need to deal with the issues with dialogue and discipline. You know, I don't know about the discipline nowadays because the PC tells us, you know, political correctness tells us, maybe you can put them in a timeout chair. But that's kind of awful today too, you know. No. Discipline. Whatever that has to do, discipline, don't hurt them, with discipline. And then, of course, dialogue. You need to talk to them. See, when I was raised up, I got a lot of discipline, but no dialogue. I didn't know why I was getting whooped half the time. It's like, what was that one for? I don't know. My brother said, I don't know. Maybe it was something they remembered last week, you know, something. But you need to dialogue with your kids, too. And so the discipline and dialogue. So, too, concerning the issues of immorality in the church there in Corinth. Paul says, I did this that you might know that we care about you in the sight of the Lord. To care about you, by the way, in the sight of the Lord. And that we want you to dwell in this tremendous love and repentance. And by the way, he says, this encourages us. It encourages us what you guys are doing down there. So our second life lesson, our second byproduct, true repentance produces compassion, care, and encouragement. Did you catch that? Compassion, care, and encouragement. That's exactly what happened there in the church at Corinth. It says it right here. There, verse 12. You guys remember? You see that? Therefore, though I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done wrong or the sake of who suffered, but that our care for you in the sight of the Lord might appear to you. There's compassion. There's compassion, there's care, and there's encouragement. In verse 13, Paul continues there and says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because the Spirit has been refreshed by you all. Wow. He continues in 13 with his accolades and gives us our third life lesson or our third byproduct. True repentance produces comfort, joy, and refreshment. Comfort, joy, and refreshment. I don't know if you've ever repented of anything, but I know I have many times. Every day I repent. Sometimes it's little bitty, bitty, bitty things, and sometimes it's kind of a big thing. And so when I do, though, I have comfort. I give others. My wife gets comfort when I confess stuff to her, you know, like hiding the coffee. This morning I hid an extra cup of coffee so she wouldn't drink it. She found it. It's like repent. I had to repent right away. Just right away. And so it brought her comfort. It brought me encouragement. This comfort and joy and refreshment. You see here, he says, because of the repentance, it brought Titus refreshment. He was refreshed when he got there because it just everything was clean and clear and there wasn't no sin going on in the body of Christ there. I love that. I love what Warren Wiersbe tells us. He says, before they had repented, Timothy came. Timothy, pretty big hitter. Titus was kind of like third string. Timothy was like second string. Paul was first string. And so Timothy comes, protege of Paul. And Warren Wiersbe says that they treated him like mud. Mud? Yeah. They didn't receive him. They ignored him. They didn't receive his teaching. They didn't, it was kind of, hashtag see you later kind of a thing. After repentance, he says, after the repentance, they received Titus and they brought Titus refreshment. Do you see what happens there? When you haven't repented of something, you could have Billy Graham come in your house and you'd treat him like junk. It'd be so fake that he would see it. But after repentance, after your soul is clean, after those ditches are cleaned out, man, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. You can refresh people. There's refreshment in the body of Christ. And so Paul here says it's comfort, joy, and refreshment. Comfort, joy, and refreshment. Finally, 14, we read it, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you, in truth, even so, our boasting to Titus was found true. This interests me because the church of Corinth was far, far from perfect. Yet Paul finds himself, in verse 14, actually boasting about them. Such was the bigness of Paul's heart. He was in love with that church. He loved it. He didn't care how off-center they were. He was there for them. Bigness of heart and sureness of his faith for them. That's something we need to understand for one another. We need to love one another through, even though there's muddy water, we need to see them as Christ sees them. We need to understand that we need to have bigness of heart, that we need to have a sureness of our faith in one another in our church. We just need to do it. It's the right thing to do. And usually all that comes from repentance. Because when you see someone in the body of Christ that kind of rubs you the wrong way, guess what? You're sinning. And you're getting at, you're kind of getting something going in you. You got a burr in your heart or something. You repent. After you repent, when you see that person, you go, oh, look at them. Oh, I love them. Where before you'd be going, oh, yeah, I like them. They're just this and that. And so repentance is where it's at. God uses repentance to bring others refreshment, to bring us refreshment. In verse 14, then we read it. It brings the fourth byproduct. True repentance produces other-centered compliments and other-centered boasting. Now see, let me ask you. Everyone likes compliments, don't they? My wife, she loves compliments. I compliment her all the time. I just do. Until she thinks that I'm just doing it out of whatever. Unless she thinks I'm just trying to flatter. See, compliments are good in the body of Christ. Flattering is not. Doesn't everyone want to be told something good about themselves or something they've been doing good? Isn't that cool? Don't you do that with your children? It brings your self-esteem. We're all children of God. I know I like to, when people come up to me and say, you look like Billy Graham. Teach us like him too. It just makes me feel so good. I'm just kidding. But, now, Greg Laurie, that's another issue. At any rate, do we all want to be complimented, don't we? I mean, isn't that so? We should be able to do that in the body of Christ much, much, much more. Encouraging, complimenting, other-centered boasting. And that's what Paul is doing. Complimenting them. Other-centered boasting. And it's just something that we all need to do. Here, I looked up this other-centered boasting in the Bible dictionary. That's what it says. In the original, this boasting means this: shining the light of an accomplishment with excessive pride. Not your pride, someone else's pride. I like that. So if someone does something here and I think it's tremendous, and then I'm shining the light on your accomplishment with excessive pride. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And that's what Paul was doing. He was doing that to the Corinthians to build them up, to say, way to go, guys. You've really been doing a great job here. We love you. It's just thank God for you. We need to do that with our children as well when they do good stuff. And you know, gang, everyone needs a compliment. We should do it more. We should compliment one another more. Now, like I said, flattery is not very good. You're just trying to throw something out there so, you know, they'll feel better. But a compliment. And then we can all have a compliment about somebody. Someone. We can. And so we should do that more. And this is what Paul says. It's just apropos for this time and place for this church. Last point for verse 14, if you're a note taker, if you're taking notes. Notice with me, Paul declares not only was there boasting, but it was found to be that it was true. You know, most of the time people start boasting. You know, guys, at the fish story, you know, I got a fish, and then you find a fish. You know, it's like, then the wife comes in and says, well, we couldn't even cook that fish, it was so small. You know, oh God. You know, and so, but it was true. The boasting was absolute. Oh, wow. You mean this boasting actually wasn't boasting enough? It was even more than that. It was tremendously true, Paul says. Again, when I look at that in the Greek, it gives that kind of thing. That was just tremendously true. There was nothing false about any of it. Speaking of boasting, reminds me of a story. The three kids are at school. They're bragging on how fast their dad was. And the first little boy said, my dad's so fast, you throw a knife down at the target, and he can go down and catch the knife before it gets there. Oh, that's pretty fast. Second little boy interrupted, said, no, 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 it's nothing. My dad, he's so fast, he can take a pistol, shoot the bullet at the target, and go down there and catch it with his teeth, man. Wow, that's really fast. That's a third little boy's over there in the corner, he jumps up, he walks over there, he goes, you got to sit down, I got one for you. He goes, my dad, see, he works for the great state of North Carolina. He's so fast, he gets off at 5 o'clock, he's home at 3. Boasting. It can get you in trouble. Now, I hope no one works for the state. It's just a joke, okay? Just because I saw your car in the driveway at 3 o'clock doesn't mean anything. And so, Paul here goes on in 15 then. He says, and his affections are greater, talking about Titus, for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Wow. He remembers the obedience. You know, there is no obedience without true repentance. Now, that's not a life lesson, but I'll just tell you, unless you're obedient to God's word, there's really not any true repentance. You know that. You need to be obedient to his word, recognize the sin, and then repent from it. And he says, because you had true repentance, man, there was just obedience here. And look, your affections. And so our life lessons here for 15, our fifth one, true repentance produces greater affections. Greater affection. Whenever God speaks an act of obedience to you, and then you repent, affections follow. They just do. People love you. You love people. All that junk's gone in your heart. You repented from it. People see it. Other believers see it. The Spirit jives with the Spirit in you, in them. That's just wonderful. It's an affectionate thing. In God's family, it affections and all believers, and even sometimes privately and congregationally. And you know, even we've seen in the public eye, maybe not so much in politics, but maybe politics. You know, if someone does something wrong and everybody knows he's a rat, you know, that he's just something out there that's just yucky, you know, kind of thing. That's a Pastor Ben word, yucky. And so then, but if he comes back and goes, oh, I'm sorry, I repent, then what's the feeling then? It's like, oh, he's still a rat, but hey, you know, he repented. See, people get affectionately kind of close to you when you repent. Ain't that so? Even in the media, and that blows my mind. Now, most of the time, you know, the media is just the media. But even in churches, in congregational settings, in the kingdom of God, I can remember some pastors coming on TV and saying, oh, I've sinned, you know, I repent. And there's a little backlash, yes, but then we as believers forgive them. Amen? Because there's repentance. And so there's always some kind of affections when you repent. And they're usually good affections. Good affections. I know my own wife. My children, I have five children. And if they would lie, they would get whipped 10 times harder. Or scolded. And if direct obedience, it's another one. Man, those two things. My granddaughter, I guess it carries on, because two things she can't do, she tells me, Poppy, two things are out of the question. I go, what's that? Lying and direct disobedience. So I guess it carries through. But we see that there's so many times when even my kids, when they would, you know, repent, and to my wife or to me, we just, our hearts would just go, oh, you know, this has half of it, didn't it? Oh, you know, and I had this one kid, he'd always go, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. He'd say sorry all the time. And so one time we were on him, and I said, are you really sorry? Not really, I'm just sorry. It's like, what? He goes, oh, no, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. So, you know, you can be sorry. We talked about that last week, true repentance, didn't we? But here's the thing. True repentance brings affections. It just does. When you do that, man, people just, there's things, something that happens, especially in the family of God, that just forgives you. There's affections. There's let's gather around and love the brother and love the sister, and there's just a tremendous thing that goes on there. So because of the obedient repentance of the Corinthians, Titus had great affection for them, and for them, Titus. And in return, because of the Corinthians' repentance, Paul says they received Titus with fear and trembling. No, what does that mean? Fear and trembling. You mean they were scared of Titus? Well, actually, no. There's another, that if unless you go into the original, then you really get the wrong impression. The original said, renders this, with great respect and deep concern. It's good, isn't it? I mean, to me, that's better than fear and trembling. Because to me, they were afraid. They weren't afraid. They were just, because of repentance, this isn't a life lesson, but because of repentance, they had great respect and deep concern for Titus. And so, when one byproduct of repentance, true repentance, is what? That you see in others, your eyes open up, and you see in others this thing that is so wonderful. So wonderful. You see respect in them. You see deep concern. And you can receive correction when you repent. And so, fear and trembling, true repentance does respect and deep concern thing. You're respected, you start respecting people when you have this repentance. And do you know why that is? Let me see. It all, Warren Wiersbe said it all. The cause of true repentance is to kill pride. That's what it is. Pride. You got this pride going on, and no, I'm not going to repent because I don't need to repent, and I did nothing wrong. And then, you know, you do. And it's a true repentance. And the pride has to go. And so now your whole perception of things changes. Talking about perceptions. Speaking about perceptions. When we look at 15, true repentance changes the way we perceive others. The way we receive others and see others. Titus came, they saw Titus in a whole new light, didn't they? A complete different light. True repentance changes the way that we receive others. Warren Wiersbe again puts it like this, that before the Corinthian church had repented, they did not receive Timothy. We spoke about that. In fact, they were cold and prideful to his instruction, perceiving him harshly. And just a couple months after, Titus comes, and because of repentance, they receive Titus with great affection. They receive him with great respect and great concern. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference we know is true repentance. True repentance. And so when we repent, we start looking at people in a different way, a different light. I know, again, I'm using my marriage, but I've been married for 33 years, so I need to. When over the years, when I'm like at odds and she with me and we're like, I haven't repented for something or she hasn't repented. Well, she's never repented really. No, I'm just kidding. Or, you know, we know we did something to one another, whatever it might be, talking harshly. And then when we finally get that taken care of, we perceive each other differently. I remember clearly years ago. Something happened. I know I was in the wrong, but no, she was ugly. She was mean. She was ill. She just did, you know, she said she's a woman and she don't need to, she just, you know, and I'm just giving it to her, you know, and thinking by the thoughts. And then the Lord spoke to me. And I got on my knees. Man, I repented. I was so wrong. And I got up and went to her and said, honey, I'm so sorry. You know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not going to give you any excuses. I'm just wrong. Forgive me. She did. You know, we do that easily. Hug, everything was good. I go back outside, I'm doing something, I came back in. You know, I looked there, I went, wow, I was like, whoa, light was on her. The breeze was going through her hair. I was like, wow, what a babe, she's perfect. Now what changed? What changed in 10 minutes? The way I perceived her is what changed in 10 minutes. I repented. She was now my beautiful, lovely, wonderful, perfect wife. Repentance, true repentance. We perceive people in different ways. We start perceiving them in the right way. So repentance will do that. Changes the way that we perceive others. And so they did with Titus. Another thing that I found out, when someone is naughty and they're not repenting, they don't want any counsel. And if you do counsel them, if you don't agree with them, they're out of there. And then they'll hop over to another church, into another Christian counselor, maybe a secular counselor, until they finally find what they want to hear. You guys tasting what I'm cooking up here, right? They finally understand. They finally go, oh, that's what I was looking for, right? I knew I was right. They go to six different people. They won't take counsel. They won't take spiritual help. Perceiving it good. They just won't do that because they don't perceive it being good. We talked about people. Now we're talking about counsel. And so if you have true repentance in your heart, you can receive all the counsel, all the encouragement, all the rebuking, all the spiritual help, perceiving it is good. But man, when you're not repentant, when you've got that pride going on, none of it. You don't want to receive any of it. Our last verse today, 16. We'll wrap it up with this. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Finally, our last and seventh byproduct of true repentance is confidence. You see that there? Rejoice that I have confidence in you, in everything. Confidence. There's something that goes along with repentance, true repentance, that it reboots everything. Now we know in God's economy, He forgets it because it's as east, as He forgets it as far as the east is from the west, He completely forgets it. Does He have a bad memory? Of course not. He chooses to because we're hidden in Christ. You catch all that. And so the next time we come to Him, it's like we're perfect. Huh? Oh my goodness, you sinned? Oh my goodness, you're 84. This is the first sin I know what you did. And He forgives you and He forgets it. Then the next thing you do is they're like, no, I didn't know you sinned. Now, that's kind of a simple statement for God, but that's what He does. He forgets our sins. That's how much He loves us. Why does He forget our sins? Because we're hidden in Christ. He doesn't see it. Like, no, there's no sin there. You're perfect. You're in Christ. Colossians tells us that. We're hidden in Christ. And so we're perfect. Is that awesome? I mean, think about that. This is the God of the universe. And he's looking at you like you're perfect. And you know you're just all messed up. You're human. But He's looking at you going perfect. Because of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus our Christ, right? And so that's why the cross is so important. And the blood of Christ is so important. And so He sees us. And so because of that, He has confidence in us. And we have confidence in one another. When you see someone that's repented, and you know they're repented, and they don't have that pride going, you have confidence in them, don't you? Say, hey, man, come on over to my house. You can do this or do that, you know, or whatever. And here's the key to my house. You let them in your house. It's okay. You have confidence in them. Here's the key to the church. You're cool. You know, you're... But if you get someone that's very prideful, never repentive, always trying to have trouble, you have confidence in them? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, you see him in the grocery store, you hide behind the green beans. I mean, you don't have to talk to him. You have no confidence. And so true repentance brings confidence. And so it brought confidence to Titus there. Confidence. And by the way, as I said before, look at verse 16. Does it read, in some things I have confidence? See, true repentance is complete. It's complete. Everything's complete. It doesn't say, well, you know, I have confidence in some things. Oh, well, no. I have confidence in most things. No, please tell me, all in the Greek means what? He has confidence in all things. In all things. Byproducts of true repentance. Remember those. Why should we repent? Man, after doing this study, I just thought I'd come in, throw a couple things together, because I came in late last night, and I'll be good. God got a hold of this. He gave me 7. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going, hurry, God. Got to go to bed here. 7 things. I look at this morning, I go, man, I want to repent all the time. Some of you repent all the time. This morning I told my wife I was repenting from everything. She goes, honey, chill out. I want these. I want these characteristics. I want these byproducts of true repentance. And so let's see if we can do that. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for the lesson. Thank you for repentance, God. You not only did you provide a way for us to heaven, and provide a way for God, Father God, to look at us perfectly. But God, you provide a way of every day looking perfect to our Father by repentance. By this everyday repentance that we get to have that produces so much fruit, Lord. So much byproduct. We thank you for it. Now help us to do that, God. Do away with our pride that we might, God, truly be able to repent and be right with you. Clean our ditches, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the water of the Word, would flow readily, Lord, to us, that we might produce great fruit. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.